Blog Talk Radio.
I ain't what I used to be, praise God, and I'm not what I'm going to be. Hallelujah, praise God, I'm not what I was, hallelujah. Take your Bible this morning. I want you to turn, we're going to turn to actually to three, no, four different places before we actually pray. Yeah, I need that microphone, don't I? Go ahead and bring it up here. I'll just strap it on. I don't know what I was thinking about today. I lost track of time, lost track of everything. We ain't got to worry about running it and all that. I'll just stick it on. I'll just let her hang down the back. How about that? Well, amen. Got to get the Janet Jackson microphone on. Amen. Just throw her over the back. All right. I want you to turn to John chapter 20, verse 22 first, and then we're going to be in Acts after that. But we're moving forward in our study of the Christian life, and I've spent a lot of time in my ministry over the years, like a grasshopper hopping around from here, there, and yonder, not really focused. And but I thank God for this study because it's really, you need to turn it down just a little bit. I can tell it's loud even up here. But I think it's really a great service if we slow down and we look at what God's saying to us. You know, I used to say it's kind of like taking a hammer and hitting that nail from every possible angle you can hit it. Make sure, you know, a lot of times you hit a nail, it'll turn over here. Well, you got to hit over here so it'll go over there and back until you finally get that thing drove. And that's what we're kind of doing. So John chapter 20, verse 22, and let's read. The Bible says, and when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Okay? Now I want you to notice what he said to them. He said, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Up until that time, up until that very moment, the Holy Ghost of God had never indwelled a person. He had come upon men for God's use, but he had never up to that time indwelled and lived inside their mortal bodies. But at that moment, everyone he said that to was sealed by the Holy Ghost of God. Amen? You understand that? He came in to live, right? All right. Now turn to Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. I'll give you just a moment to find that. And I want to welcome anybody that might be listening this morning by way of the internet. We have listeners all over the country and all over the world, and we surely welcome them to our service this morning. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, most of you know that one probably by heart, but we're going to read it anyway. And if you didn't know it by heart, you'll recognize it quickly. Jesus is saying to his disciples here on the Mount of Olives before he leaves to go back to heaven. he says to them, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth." All right? He said that they would receive power after the Holy Ghost is come upon them. These are the same people he said to them, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost," right? So these are two different things that are taking place. One is one. Well, we'll get into that. We'll just make note of it, and we'll get into it in a minute. Acts 2:38. All right, this is the Pentecostal gospel right here. If you ask Pentecostal how to get saved, they'll take you right there. Amen. And they couldn't be more misled in how they present it, because the truth of it is, we're not, what they sell is not what we're buying. Amen. Acts chapter 2, verse 38, and the Bible says, "Then Peter said unto them," talking to a bunch of lost Jews, "repent." In other words, come to an understanding that you're lost and you're in your sin and you need to turn and be born again. "And be baptized." That naturally progresses after someone gets born again. "Be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins." That word "for" there means because of. Amen. Like I've said 1,000 times, you get a ticket for speeding don't mean you got a ticket so you can go faster. It means you got a ticket because you were speeding. The word "for" there means because of. So he said, first of all, you need to get saved. Second of all, you need to get baptized. And he said, "And ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." Now, I contend that that gift is the same thing he told his disciples there in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. "But ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you." Because the moment that they got born again, the Holy Ghost of God came in to live that moment. All right? Now, look at Acts chapter 4, verse 31. Acts chapter 4, verse 31. All right, the Bible said, "And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness." Here it says they were filled with the Holy Ghost. So we have, first of all, receiving the Holy Ghost, then we have receiving the Holy Ghost in power, receiving the gift of the Holy Ghost, and here we have being filled with the Holy Ghost. I want to try to make some heads and tails out of all these things. All right? I want hope before you leave here today that you understand this. I learned a long time ago in Bible college, about a handful of things in Bible college. One was that teaching is not a display of knowledge, it's a transfer of knowledge. Before you walk out these doors, I want you to know what God has shown me. Amen? I want to put what God's got up here in your head, amen, or in your heart. So let's go to the Lord in word of prayer, and let's ask God to bless us and help us open our understanding. Father in heaven, I pray that you'd help me this morning. Lord, please help me. I know that there's nothing about me that's any good, Lord. There's nothing I can do that would be any benefit to any of these folks here. Lord, I could speak some words and might try to encourage them in the flesh, but I couldn't do anything outside of your power. So I pray, Lord, this morning for your power, the Holy Ghost of God, to rest on me and empower me and use me this morning. Speak from these lips the word of God, the truth. Father, I just pray, Lord, this morning that you'd open everybody's understanding and help them to get what the word of God says. And Lord, help me to preach it in a manner that be pleasing unto you. Father, we just pray for understanding of this Christian life. Lord, that we might be able to live it and please you. Lord, that our heart might beat for you. Father, please help us. Please bless us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to say to you, and I don't know how it's impacting you at all, but the more we go through this series of sermons, the more convicted I get. I do. I get convicted. I feel the further we go, the weaker I realize I am. God reveals how weak my walk is every week. And it just burdens me for a stronger walk. And the best thing you can do is come to grips with where you are. It's hard to do. Hard, because you have to admit, man, I'm way off from where I ought to be. Because I'm not saying everybody in here is. I don't know where you're at. But I know where I am. And I know that I have a long way to grow. Amen? And so being willing to admit that is a first step in getting things different. Amen? Being willing to admit, hey, I haven't arrived yet. Amen? I want to share with you, I said there's differences in what these verses that we read. I want you to know, first of all, there's all the difference in the world between a believer, a child of God possessing the Holy Ghost, and the Holy Ghost possessing the believer. There is a world of difference. It's very much like we described last week. We were talking about that apartment and somebody moving out and somebody moving in. It's a lot like that. It's kind of like the difference between somebody coming and staying at your house, because you'd provide them a place to stay. But there's a whole lot of difference between that and them actually moving in and living there and taking possession of the home and being the owner of the home and running the household. Y'all understand that? Both of them are in the house, but they have different rules. They're different methods of doing things in the house. When you're a guest, you're just there. Amen. There's a lot of difference. Hey, there's a lot of difference between riding in the back seat and driving, ain't there? And I hate to say this because it sounds horrible, but if our life was a car, some of us are at the wheel and God's in the trunk with the lid shut. We don't want him out because we don't want him in control. Amen. I know that sounds terrible, but that's the long and the short of it. God needs to take possession of our life, you understand. We talked last week about how he's our Lord. Amen. You don't make him your Lord. He is Lord. Amen. You acknowledge him as Lord. You yield to him as Lord. And that's really, we're looking at the same thing, but we're looking at it from the position of looking at who the Holy Ghost is and how he operates in us. And Christ is our example in anything. Christ is our example. And he's our example even when it comes to teaching on the Holy Ghost of God. And we're going to look at that this morning. I want to show you some things. Turn to Luke chapter 3, if you would. Luke chapter 3. We're going to be in Luke for just a minute, too, so you can get over there and get comfortable. Luke chapter 3 and verse 22. And we come to the place of Jesus' baptism. Luke chapter 3, verse 22. And the Bible says in Luke chapter 3, verse 22, "And the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him. And a voice came from heaven which said, Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased." Jesus Christ operated on this earth with the power of the Holy Ghost. That's how he operated. That's how God designed it, for Christ to operate. He was, the old timers say, he was very man and very God. Amen. He was 100% man and 100% God all at the same time, which is too big for my little brain to figure out. And it's too big for your little brain to figure out. But the truth of it is, he was. And God designed that he should live this life down here just like we live our life down here. Amen. But he did it without sin. You and I can't do it without sin, but he did it without sin. Amen. So he was sealed with the Holy Ghost at his baptism. The Holy Ghost descended upon him, and he was with him for the rest of his earthly ministry. Amen. All right. So just as he said to his disciples that day, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost," he received the Holy Ghost in form of a dove descending from heaven and lighting upon him. Amen. That happened literally so that it could be seen that something was taking place. God didn't have to send a dove, but he did. Amen. Now look at Luke chapter 4. Look at the next chapter there. Luke chapter 4 and verse 1. All right, so he was sealed by the Holy Ghost. Amen. The Holy Ghost came upon him and indwelled him and gave him power. Now look here. Luke chapter 4, verse 1. After that, "And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost," okay, so returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. So we see, first of all, he's sealed by the Holy Ghost of God. And then the second thing we see here is that he is filled with the Holy Ghost of God. That's a progression that we go through. Amen. He is our example in that. He shows us that. Amen. That we need to be full of the Holy Ghost. And the Bible says he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. So he was led about by the Spirit of God. He was led to do the will of God and led by the Spirit of God into the wilderness. And what happened in the wilderness, y'all know? He was tempted by the devil. The Spirit of God led him through temptation. And by the way, the Holy Spirit of God will lead you through temptation. Amen. But you know what? God is there in that temptation. And the Bible tells us that there is no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. Everybody goes through it. Every saved child of God is led through temptation. Because why do we say we go through temptation? So that we have a chance to depend on God. And so that we have a chance to prove that we can trust God through all those trials and temptations. So Jesus was led the very same way that you and I are led. Amen. Now look in chapter 4, verse 14. The Bible says in verse 14, and Jesus returned. Where did he return from? He returned from being tempted by the devil in the wilderness. He returned in the power of the Spirit. Into Galilee, and there went about out a fame of him through all the region round about. So he went about from that point. We see first of all he was sealed, then he was filled, he's being led, and he goes about everywhere he goes in the power of the Holy Ghost. That is exactly what God intends for every single one of us. Amen. It's a perfect example of what he intends. And then in verse 18, Jesus said in verse 18, listen, he said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. The Holy Ghost of God he's speaking of is upon me. Why is he upon me? Because he hath anointed me. That means he hath authorized and he has equipped. Amen? He has anointed me or authorized me and equipped me to preach the gospel to the poor. Everything Jesus did, he did in the power of the Holy Ghost. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. He did that in the power of the Holy Ghost. To preach deliverance to the captives. Those who the devil had held as captive, Jesus went to them and preached to them, they can be free. Amen? He came that they might have life and have it more abundantly. He came to set the captives free. And he did that how? In the power of the Holy Ghost. And recovering of sight to the blind. He opened blind eyes in the power of the Holy Ghost. And to set at liberty them that are bruised. Now we say, what does that word anoint mean? It means to authorize and equip. If you really want to get the accurate definition, I'll give it to you. It says, to anoint, it was consecrating Jesus. Making him fit for the messianic office. That was what the Holy Ghost of God did. He came and he sealed him to be fit for that messianic office and furnishing him with the necessary powers for its administration. He gave him everything he needed. But how does that apply to me and you? Well, the Holy Ghost of God endues us with the gifts of the Holy Ghost to do the work of the ministry that God has called us to do. Amen? Jesus had an earthly ministry. He had a cross to die on. He had a grave to be raised from. And everything he did along the way, he did in the power of the Spirit. And you and I, from the moment we get saved, do everything, our operations on this earth, in the power of the Spirit of God. Every bit of it. Amen? We've asked little kids, did you ask Jesus into your heart? Well, that sounds real good and all, but listen, the truth of it is, Jesus Christ, where's Jesus Christ? He's sitting at the right hand of the Father, right? When we get saved, who comes into our heart, life, however you want to put it? The Holy Spirit of God. That's who lives there. Amen? Praise God. He's the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Amen? But that's who comes and lives in your heart. That's who, our heart, body, however you want to word it. Amen? He comes and actually lives within your spirit. Amen? You don't get technical. He brings your spirit to life. He moves in and lives in your spirit. The truth is we are sealed by the Holy Ghost of God. The Bible tells us that in Ephesians chapter 1, 13 and 14. The Bible said, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth. You heard the word of God, you heard the gospel, you knew the gospel of your salvation. You heard the truth and you believed, you trusted after you heard it. In whom also after that ye believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. See, that's how you got saved. You got saved. The Holy Spirit of God sealed you. The Bible said, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. The earnest. Brandon, y'all just bought a house. I guarantee you there was some talk about earnest money when you bought that house. That's money you put down. You say, I want to buy that house. They say, okay, we want some earnest money. Kids, y'all don't know anything about this. I'm going to explain it to you. All right? You want to buy a house? The bank says, well, you're going to, or the realtor says, okay, well, they're requiring this much earnest money down. That's money that you got to put down. And sometimes it's large money. It sometimes could be $10,000, $20,000. It can be a large sum of money. And you put it down, and guess what? If you back out of the deal, you ain't getting it back. That's what it means. Hey, I'm telling you that I'm going to that house. That's mine. Listen to me. God, when he saved you, listen to me, he didn't leave you down here to wonder whether or not you're saved or not. He gave you the earnest of his Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God moves in and lives inside of you. That's God saying, look, hey, I'm not leaving my spirit down here. I'm coming back. Amen. That's mine. I paid for that. There's proof right there. I paid for it. Amen. That's mine. I'm coming to get it. Amen. So we're sealed by that Holy Ghost just like Jesus was. Amen. Listen to me now. We're commanded also, now that we're sealed, to be filled. Amen. Ephesians 5:18, the Bible says, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. God's using, through the Apostle Paul, using comparative language there. You take a man who's drunken, he's controlled by that Spirit. It controls his words, it controls his thoughts, it controls his actions. Ain't nothing worse than a drunk. And a drunk just act like an idiot on you. Amen? But when you see somebody drunk, there's no mistaking that they're drunk. Amen? You're not going to get that mixed up with something. I mean, maybe somebody's sick, maybe. But listen, but when somebody's drunk, you pretty much know. You can smell it on them. Amen? You know they're drunk. But when you know what? He's using comparative language. When we are filled with the Spirit of God, it ought to be noticeable too. Hey, the Spirit of God ought to control our thoughts. It ought to control our speech. It ought to control our actions. Amen? It ought to control what we hang around. Amen? It ought to control what we put in our body. It ought to control what we watch with our eyeballs. It ought to control what we listen to with our ears. Amen? We're commanded to be filled, controlled, possessed by the Holy Ghost of God. Now, I want to give you three things this morning that we never need to get confused when it comes to the Spirit of God. And I know I'm giving you a lot of stuff at one time, but I have to because there's so much of it. There's three things we don't need to get confused. Number one, there's the implanting of the life of the Spirit. Okay? When you get saved, again, we're talking about the indwelling. The moment you get saved, the Holy Spirit of God is implanted in your life. All right? That's done by the work of the Spirit himself. The Spirit of God is the giver, and he's also the worker. 1 Corinthians 12:13, the Bible says, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. Amen? Whether we be Jew or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, we have been all made to drink into one Spirit. That phrase, drink into one Spirit, don't let that hang you up there. I kind of did a little research on that drink. I want to make sure what it's saying. It means to saturate. You take a wet spot. Well, y'all all seen the commercials of Brawny paper towels or Viva or whatever. Well, they do. They move that paper towel over and they get it near that water. What does it do? Sucks that water right up on it. Listen. When we get saved, we sucked up right into the body of Christ. We all, listen, we're not sitting over here off by ourselves doing our own thing. We're all saturated into the body of Christ by the Spirit of God. That's his operation. That's what he does the moment you were saved. Then the second thing that we need to look at is the indwelling of the Spirit in the life of the believer. He lives in there now. Amen? He lives in me. There's a song that somebody sings, I can't remember who. He lives in me, praise God. The Father, here's the Father's operation. The Father is the sealer and the claimer. 2 Corinthians 1, 21 and 22. The Bible says, now he which establishes us with you is in Christ and hath anointed us is God, who hath also sealed us and given us the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. There's that same phraseology about being sealed and having the earnest of the Spirit. Amen. It's the Father who does that. That's what it says. God has sealed us. Amen. I like that. I'm sealed. Somebody say, well, what if you jump out of his hand or something? I can't. I'm sealed. Well, what if you fall? I can't. I'm sealed. Amen. It's sealed. I tell you right now, they put you in a jail. When that door goes clang and that lock turns, you're sealed. You say, but I want out. You can't get out. You're sealed. Amen. And praise God, I got in, I can't get out. Hallelujah. Somebody ought to say amen on that. That's good. Amen. But the Spirit is the one who implants the life. The Father is the one who seals it. Amen. And he claims us by telling us he has given us the earnest of the Spirit. Amen. And the third one is the infilling of the Spirit. We've been commanded to be filled with the Spirit of God. And whose operation is that? That's the Son. The Son is the one who promised us. And the Son is the one who baptizes us. Spirit, amen. Luke 3:16. John answered, saying unto them all, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Some people read that and they say, ooh, that sounds spooky. It's not spooky. No, listen, fire is spoken of all the time in the Word of God, and it's used to cleanse, amen? God wants to cleanse us, and he wants to fill us, amen? Again, we talked about holiness. A vessel has to be clean before God's going to fill it. Amen. So he's going to baptize you. Christ is going to baptize you. He's not talking to lost people. He's talking to those who are saved. And he's saying, listen, he's going to baptize you with the Holy Ghost. In other words, he's going to clean you and he's going to fill you. Amen. Now, let's turn and look at it a little bit. If I had a bowl of grapes up here this morning, what would that prove? Trick question, huh? It'd prove there's a grapevine somewhere, wouldn't it? The existence of grapes proves the existence of a grapevine. Amen? All right. A house sitting there proves that there was a builder. Right? A moving car proves that there's fuel. Rays of light prove that there's a sun in the sky. Creation proves there's a creator. And fruit of the Spirit proves there's what? The Spirit. Amen? I want us to figure out if we're filled with the Spirit of God or not. And if we find that we're not filled with the Spirit of God, listen to me, we need to get burdened about that. Because I can tell you right now, we're like that story in the Old Testament where he was chopping with no axe head. Amen? The axe head flew off. And you can stand there and slam that axe handle against a tree all day long and make lots of noise. But you know what? You ain't going to do nothing. You're just banging away. And there's lots of people going through this Christian life just slapping a tree with an axe handle. They ain't getting nothing done. Amen? We need to make sure that God's Spirit is moving and working in us. All right, we're going to look at seven things over the course of 7 weeks. And these things prove that one is possessed by the Holy Ghost of God. We're not trying to prove whether or not one is saved. Understand, you can be sealed with the Holy Ghost and him not be controlling you. Amen. He can live in there as a guest, but he wants to own. Amen, because he does. Amen. You have taken it out of his hand. You have literally said, no, stay out of the way. I'm running this show. This is my life. I'm going to do what I want to. We've said that over and over. That's a common theme over the last few weeks. That's exactly what too many people are doing, pretending that they're in charge. But the first, we're going to look at these seven things. I'm going to give them to you, and then we'll look at the first one. These seven things. Number one, a surrendered will, a clean heart, a righteous hand, a prayerful spirit, clear eye, a sweet temperament, and a scripture-guided testimony. If these things are in you, listen, you're filled with the Spirit of God, because these are the things that the Spirit of God brings forth in your life. Number one, let's look at it this morning. We're going to look at a surrendered will. In 1 Corinthians 12:3, if you want to turn there, 1 Corinthians 12:3, Paul said, "Wherefore, I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost." I used to read that and I'd think, but you know, Benny Hinn, he's down up there and he calls Jesus Lord. Some of them other crazy faith healers, they call him Jesus, they call Jesus Lord. Wait a minute. It doesn't mean that your lips can't call him Lord. Amen. I mean, anybody can call him Lord. Devil can call him Lord, but he don't mean it. What it's saying is, hey, nobody can recognize the lordship of Jesus Christ but by the Holy Ghost. What we talked about last week, he's being Lord of my life. Me saying, Lord, I don't have a will. I don't have any rights. I don't have any authority. It's all yours. You're not going to do that unless the Holy Spirit of God is motivating and guiding you to do that. You're going to resist and buck up against it and do everything in the world you want to do, because if Jesus is not Lord, you can't do that. Amen? Lost people will not do that. They may be charlatans who fool you into believing there's something they're not, but unless he's in here, you cannot live as Christ were your Lord. The Holy Ghost of God testifies that Christ is the Lord. The Holy Ghost testifies that not only is Christ the Lord, he is absolutely, positively sovereign over all things. Amen. He claims all because he owns all. He has a right to. All authority is his. He said, all authority is given unto me, and all power, that's the same thing, authority, is given unto me in heaven and in earth. It's all his authority. I know some of it's going to sound like last week. That's all right. It won't hurt you a bit. Amen. If all authority belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ, then you don't have any authority but his. You don't have your own authority. And the same way, a believer don't have any power except Christ's power. It's all his. It's all him, folks. So what does a surrendered will mean? Well, I submit to you it means three things. Number one, it's a giving up. And I'll give you an example where Christ did the very thing. Luke 22, verse 42. I realize it's more of a study than it's more of a lesson than it is a sermon, but that's okay. I've given you plenty of sermons. Luke 22:42. It's a giving up. Luke 22:42. Have you found it? Some of you getting there close to it. What did Jesus say in Luke 22:42? Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. My will doesn't matter. Isn't that what Christ did? My will don't matter, Father. It's what you want. It's a giving up. Amen? You've got to learn to let God's will reign sovereignly over yours. Let God have say so. Let God say no. You know, if people all over this world wants to learn Latin and Greek and Hebrew, but you know, if you can learn those two little letters in that one word right there, that'll give you more help all throughout your life than any foreign language or any old archaic language you could ever learn. Just learn no. Learn to understand what no means. When God says no, that's all he means. No! Amen? Not my will, but thine be done. You've got to give up your will and let God have his. Amen? It's a giving over. Not only is it a giving up, but it's a giving over. John 4:34. I just heard him read it. We'll be here all day. Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. It's not my work. I'm giving all that over to God and saying, God, you direct. I don't have no control here. I'm giving up all that to you, Lord. Jesus said, hey, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me. I'm not here to do what I want to do. I'm here to do what the Father has sent me to do. You and I, as believers, if you've been washed in the blood of the Lamb, you no longer have a will upon this earth. You may argue with me and say, well, you don't know me. You don't know what's going on in my life, and you don't know what plans I have. You can say that all day long, but the Word of God tells me that you don't have a will outside of his will if you're a believer. And if you're trying to live in your will outside of his will, then you're in direct rebellion to God and his word. I know it's hard to hear. I understand that. But sometimes, hey, you need to hear hard things. You need to be challenged with the truth. We've got to learn how to give things over to God and say, it's out of my hands, Lord, it's yours. And what you want is what I'm going to do, because that's what you want. And I love you, and you've saved me, and you bought me. I'm no longer mine. I'm bought. I'm paid for. I'm purchased. It's a giving up, it's a giving over, and it's a leaving alone. It's a leaving it alone. Matthew 6:10, Jesus said in that prayer we were studying just recently, he said, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. I'm just going to go along with your will, Father, whatever you want. Thy will be done. That's all that. Listen, every day when we get up, every day we start our day, thy will be done. Not mine, thy will be done. A surrendered will means giving up our will. Matthew 16:24. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Again, those two letters, no. Every day I live, I don't know how it is with you. I can't tell you how it is with you, but I know how it is with me. Every day of my life, thoughts drift through my mind. Thoughts of things that I don't need to be thinking about. Thoughts of things that have occurred in my life that I don't even want to remember anymore. And if I'm not careful, my mind will latch on and wander down that trail, and I'll find myself thinking about things that I had no business thinking about. I don't know if y'all are like that or not, but that stuff happens to me. I'll have inclinations to do things that I shouldn't do, and I know I shouldn't do them. And sometimes there's a strong temptation to do things that I shouldn't do. Sometimes I got victory over it. Sometimes I stumble. I suspect it happens to all of us. Now, I have to make a choice every time I'm faced with temptation. Am I going to yield to temptation and follow temptation down that road, which leads me away from my relationship with my Father? Am I going to say, Father, I ain't got time for you right now. I'm going to do some fun stuff and take off doing something that is not going to be fun, is not going to be pleasurable, it's not going to be enjoyable, it's going to lead to guilt and shame, and it's going to lead me to having to come back on my knees in repentance to ask God to forgive me. Listen, that's not anything I need to do, and it's not things that you need to do. Listen to me. We need to learn that we are to give our will over to God and deny ourselves and learn to say no to your flesh. Take up his cross. Listen, that means I got to leave what I want behind, because I am going to die to what I wanted. And follow me, he said. I'll give you the sense of it. And the same word, all the Gospels use the same word in reference to Peter when he denied the Lord three times. As he stood out by that devil's fire out there with that crowd, the Bible said in Matthew 26:72, and again he denied with an oath, I do not know the man. That's the same word that Jesus used when he said, let a man deny himself. So when your flesh jumps up and says, hey, let's do this, and you know it's against what God's will, you say, hey, I don't know you. I don't even know you no more. Who are you talking to me trying to get me to do something against God? I don't know you. That's the sense that God's given us here. In Galatians 2:20, Paul puts it very eloquently. He said, I am crucified with Christ. What does that mean? I'm dead. I don't know that dead man. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. What is he saying? I'm living God's will. I don't know the old Paul who used to want to do things that was against God's will. I don't even know that guy anymore. I don't want to know that guy anymore. I'm going to deny that guy. And I'm going to yield and give everything to Christ because he's the one who saved me. All I ever did was destroy my own self. He is my Savior. So I'm going to yield to him. We got to give up our will. A surrender will not only means giving up our will, but it also means giving over of the body to the Lord. Romans 6:13, the Bible tells us, neither yield ye your members, that's our hands and our feet and our mind and our eyes and our ears and our mouths, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. Don't do it. When that temptation comes, don't do it. But instead, yield yourselves unto God. That's a crossroads you're going to hit probably before you lay your head on a pillow tonight. You're going to face some crossroads. You're going to have an opportunity to get angry with somebody. You're going to have an opportunity to feel covetous about something. You're going to have an opportunity to feel jealous about something. You're going to have an opportunity to get irritated in some way or manner. You're going to find something that's going to come against you today. I don't know. Maybe you're going to get mad about the football game tonight. I don't know what's going to happen to you today. But you're going to have an opportunity where you can choose between following God and following your flesh. I assure you, before this day's over. Now, what are you going to do? Are you going to yield to what you want to do? Are you going to yield to anger? Are you going to yield to jealousy? Are you going to yield to covetousness? Are you going to yield to lust? Are you going to yield to wrath? What are you going to do? Or are you going to, in that moment, say, no, I don't know that man. I don't know that woman. I don't want to be a part of that. I want to yield to my Savior. I want to do what he wants me to do. I want to follow the will of God. I want to follow the leading of the Holy Ghost of God. Romans 6:19, the Bible says, I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh, for as ye have yielded your members, servants to uncleanness and iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. In other words, he's saying, look, I don't want to talk about how you used to be, but here's how you used to be. Used to, when you'd go off and do something and you'd commit some sin, hey, you wasn't satisfied with one. No. You did one. You committed one sin, that led to another, and that led to another, and that led to another. He said the very same way, yield yourselves unto God and do one act of righteousness and commit yourself to serving God, and that'll lead to another act of righteousness and another and another and another. And that's what Paul's saying. You need to change your way of doing things by changing who you're following. Romans 12:1, he said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, I'm begging you, brothers, by the mercies of God that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now, we've been talking about yielding yourself. Well, yielding and presenting yourself means the same, very same thing. It means to be present, to stand in the presence of another, to show oneself to be near for a given purpose. Here I am, Lord. I'm yours. Oh, I love you. You died for me and you saved me and I didn't deserve it. There's nothing that I deserve. There's nothing I've ever done that was ever worthy of 1 second of God's love. And there is nobody in here that's ever done anything that was worthy of any of God's love. Everything you've ever gotten from God was undeserved. You don't deserve it. And if you think you deserve it, you don't know God. What you deserved was eternity in hell in the lake of fire and brimstone. That's what you deserved, and that's what I deserve. But by the mercy of God, by his wonderful grace, he sent forth his Son who died for my sins and spared me from an everlasting damnation. God intends for me to yield and to present myself to him. I'll give you some examples. In the Word of God, there's other places where these terms are used. In Luke 1:19, where he's talking about the angel Gabriel, angel answering said unto him, I am Gabriel that stand in the presence of God. That's the very same way God is talking about us yielding and presenting. We're to stand in the presence of God. Listen to me. If you're doing your own thing, you're doing it your way, you're not going to be able to stand in the presence of God. You've got to learn how to say no to me. I don't know you. Get away from me. I don't want anything to do with you because you drag me down. I'd love to be able to separate from this flesh. I can't do it. All I got to do is control this flesh. And I don't even know that I can control this flesh. God's got to control this flesh. So what have I got to do? I got to say, God, I don't know what I'm doing here. I just made a mess. I made a mess yesterday. I don't know what I'm doing. And I did. I made a mess yesterday. First one to admit it. I made a mess with things, some things in my life yesterday. I upset some people yesterday. See, when I'm in charge, I make a mess. But if I'd turned it over to God, I wouldn't have had the mess I had. Amen. But I don't want a mess because when I got a mess in my life, I can't stand before God. I can't stand before Him honestly and say, Lord, here I am, ready for service, whatever you want me to do, because there's something in the way. My stubbornness, my will gets in the way. Acts 1:3, the Bible says, to whom also He showed Himself alive after His passion. He showed Himself. So 2 Timothy 4:17, notwithstanding the Lord stood with me. Amen. God wants us to be there at His beck and call. That word, present yourselves a living sacrifice. Again, I've showed you this before. I'll show you again. To present. We'll pretend this is a trophy. Tonight, whoever wins the Super Bowl, they're going to be up there at the podium, and they're going to say, we want to present the Lombardi Trophy to, and they're going to go like this. Now, they ain't going to grab that guy's hand and shove that trophy in his hand. They're going to place it near his hand. Here it is. And you know what? It won't take him but about that long to reach out and grab a hold of it and probably kiss it. God wants us to place ourselves near His hand so that when God decides to do something with us, there we are, waiting to serve, surrendered. Here I am, Lord, whatever you want. That's where God wants us. When you hear about somebody being given over to something, that means they're completely surrendered to it. Am I right? Romans 1:24, the Bible says, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own heart, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. They didn't want God, so God said, hey, just give yourself wholly to that then. Take off. Have at it. You know what? They do. Amen? Those who are perverse and in wickedness, they are perversely, completely wicked. Amen? They can't get enough of their wickedness. When somebody heads off into it, they go headlong. They're given over. In verse 26, for this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. For even the women had changed the natural use into that which is against nature. We see this filth in the feminist movement and the lesbian garbage that's all around this world. Listen, they are like militant soldiers in their beliefs that they're right. They're completely given over and very dogmatic about it. Verse 28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. And I can tell you right now that we've warned against it and warned against it and warned against it. But when these sodomites get their way, it ain't long before the bestiality crowd comes out of the woodwork and the pedophile crowd comes out of the woodwork and they all hollered, hey, we want our rights too. You know why? Because they're all given over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Ephesians 4:19 said, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. What can we see? When people leave truth and they go headlong into sin, man, they just go wide open, the pedal to the metal. Take that and flip that around. That's how you ought to be serving God. The opposite of what we just described is how you and I ought to be about serving God. Not namby-pamby. Yeah. Maybe I might serve Him somehow if the opportunity presents itself. No. Bless God, I want to go out there and do something for God. I want to make a difference in somebody else's life. I want God to use me. At the end of the day, I want to look back and see how God used me in some way. I want to be given over to that completely. A surrendered will means leaving yourself in God's hands. Leaving yourself there. Romans 12:1, we read it a while ago, but I'm going to read it again. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. If you studied English at all, and I love English, I was good in English, loved the English language, and you understand anything about verb tense, maybe you don't, I'm going to give you a little lesson. There is a tense of a verb called the aorist tense. A-O-R-I-S-T. Don't let that worry you. Here's what it means. It means the act. An act is once performed. Something happened. And an attitude is maintained about that act. It's continual. It's not a, okay, I'll do this one time, but then next time I might do something else, and over here I might do something else, and then I might change my mind over here and flip-flop and flip-flop. No, it's once this is settled, it's done forever. I'm not changing my mind. I made my mind up, and that's where I'm going with it. And when the Bible says, present your bodies, it means it's done, and it's going to stay done. I'm not going to flip-flop and be wishy-washy and jump the fence back and forth. I'm going to go where God wants. I'm going to do what God wants. You see, how many times in churches have you seen somebody come to an altar who's already saved, and they come by and they grab a preacher by the hand and they say, I want to come and rededicate my life. You know why they're rededicating? Because they once dedicated, and they're not so dedicated anymore. And God has convinced them and broke their heart about it and showed them, hey, you're not dedicated to me like you were. So they have to come and rededicate. Amen. Listen, once we get dedicated, we shouldn't have to rededicate. We ought to stay put walking with God. Now, am I against people rededicating? Absolutely not. Amen. Come on and get it settled. That way you can move forward. Amen. I'm not saying, hey, you ever blow it, boy, that's it. No, listen. Thank God he's a God of second chances, and third, and fourth, and fifth, and on and on and on. Amen. The Bible says righteous man falleth seven times, yet riseth up again. Amen. Thank God. God is a forgiving and a loving God. But God does not intend for us to be up and down, up and down, up and down, up and down, up and down all the time. No. God wants us to stay surrendered. Proverbs 28:13, the Bible says, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Confesseth means, yes, Lord, I did it. Lord, I'm sorry. Father, I messed up. But that's not the end. So I'm not going to stay there. I messed up doing that. I messed up because I got around something I wasn't supposed to be around. I got messed up because I yielded to something I shouldn't have yielded to. So, Lord, I can't go back to that place and go back to that thing and do that again. Lord, I blew it. Lord, I forsake that, and I'm going with you. You understand? That's the difference between saying I'm sorry and getting it right. See, but we want to live the half-in, half-out life. Some of us do. I read a story about a little girl that went to stay with her aunt for the summer. And she was a city girl, and she went out, stayed with her aunt out in the country. And I mean, it was nice. It was out away from everything. And there was a farm, and there was animals. And I mean, she didn't have no big responsibilities. Just got to enjoy the farm life and enjoy the good food and everything. And really, really got close to her aunt. And then the end of the summer came, and her aunt are sitting out in the front yard and enjoying a glass of lemonade, and they're talking. And aunt says, are you going to miss me when you go? She said, oh, I'm going to miss you so. I've come to be so close to you and enjoy spending every minute with you. And I love you so much. And I just don't know what I'm going to do. And her aunt said, well, I guess we'll just have to split you in half and send half with your mom and half of you can stay here. She said, which half are you going to go with? She said, oh, aunt, as much as I'd love to stay here with the half that's going to stay here with you, I probably better go with the half that's going to go with mama. And see, that's kind of how we want to be. We know we belong walking with God. But there's part of us that wants to go and hang out and do things that we used to do. It's part of us wants to go, and we don't want to leave that behind. Like we have some attachment to it. Like if I leave some of that behind, part of me is going to be gone. I can't leave. Listen, you can't live like it. You cannot live like it. God is not going to share. God don't share. God, he says his name is jealous. He's a jealous God. He wants all of you. And by the way, when people try to live like that, guess what they do? They spend their lives in a miserable condition. Because you know you ain't going to make God happy. And you know what? When you know you're not making God happy, guess what? You're not happy either. So here we are trying to be two people at one time, and you can't be. You can't please two masters. We want to be what God wants us to be, but the pull of our flesh is so powerful. So we end up living a weak and nauseating life before God. You know what it reminds me of? It reminds me of Revelation 3, 15 through 20. For the Lord said, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. You know what lukewarm is? When he says, because thou art lukewarm, that's a mixture of cold and hot. And he says, he said, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Some people read that and they panic. Oh, God's going to spew me out of his mouth. I'll be gone. What he's saying is, it makes me want to vomit. It makes me sick that you're acting that way. It makes me sick for you to be that way. It's an abomination to God for his child to live as if they're lost. Because it totally gives the world a wrong image about God. It corrupts and pollutes your testimony. And God don't want that. He said, because thou sayest, I'm rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing and knowest. He said, and a lot of people are that way. It's like, you know, I can live how I want to in this life because when I die, I'm going to be with the Lord. I'm rich. I got it all. I got goods. I don't need nothing. And God says, you don't understand. You're wretched. And you're miserable, and you're poor, and you're blind, and you're naked. You don't even know what you're doing. You're following a dead man around when you could have life. He said, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment that thou mayest be clothed, that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. He said, you need a little bit of practice in denying yourself. You need a little practice of going through some fire with me and getting some reward. Amen. That's what gold is. That's reward. Amen. The only way you're going to get it is by being surrendered to God. He says, instead of thinking this world's good's what you need to do, you need to learn how to follow. You need to, let me put it this way, you need to shut up and get out of the driver's seat and let me drive. You need to just sit over and shut up and follow. And let me take you where I want to take you. And let me show you what I want you to do. And be agreeable. And don't argue with me. Do what I show you. God's not going to do anything but in love. God's not going to mistreat you. If you'll surrender to him, I promise you God won't hurt you. God will take care of you. God will lead you. I mean, he's a kind, loving father. And if you'll follow him, he will take you where you ought to go. And you know what? His blessings be poured out on you. And if you follow him and you obey him and you let him empower you and you let him equip you and let him authorize you, listen, you'll have his power. And you'll be able to do things for his glory. And if you do things for his glory, then he's going to give you those gold, silver, and precious stones, which will turn into rewards at his judgment seat. He said, you can wear white raiment too. Instead of the filth that this world gets on you when you're trying to do it your way, you'll be clean. You know what? Cleanliness. People can see that God's people are clean. People can see the cleanliness in their life when they're following God. That's a testimony. Amen? Because God did that. I've seen people that I knew who were living like the devil himself earlier on in life, and I run across them now, and they're serving God. I can see the cleanliness. It's a testimony to what Christ has done, what a surrendered life has done. He said, you need to anoint your eyes with eye salve so that you can see. See, right now, you may be going through life thinking, I'm going to do what I want because it's my life. I'm going to get what I can get. But you're missing it. You're blind. That's not what you need to achieve. Listen, the Bible tells us to lay up treasures for yourself in heaven where moth nor rust doth corrupt and thieves don't break through and steal. You need to open your eyes and see what God has for you because God is the one who's in charge. And he said, as many as I love, I rebuke. And maybe God has rebuked you this morning. Maybe God is whipping you and you can't even see that it's God whipping you. But he says, be zealous and repent. So my question to you is this morning, is your will surrendered? Is your will surrendered? You know what? You know. I don't know, but you know. And if it's not, I would urge you. Come to God this morning and not just confess, but forsake and surrender and submit and let God have what belongs to him already. It's his. See, if you've took it from him, you're a thief. And the best thing you can ever do is go to him and turn yourself in. You know, I stole something when I was 6 years old. I've told it in this church many times. I stole a combination lock from my step-grandmother, and Mama made me take it back. And I had to hand it to her and told her I stole it. And I apologized for stealing it. But you know what? After I gave it back to her, you know what happened? She forgave me. You know what God will do? If you come this morning and say, Lord, I've been stealing my life. It ain't mine. I've been stealing it from you. Lord, I know it belongs to you, and I want to give back what belongs to you, and I want to rededicate myself to you. And Lord, I want to follow you. Lord, please forgive me. You know what he'll do? He'll forgive you. He'll forgive you. Start right this morning. Start walking the way you ought to. Let's stand together. Father in heaven, I pray you bless the invitation. Lord God, as the word of God has been preached, I pray the Spirit would move. And Lord, I pray you draw people to a decision for Christ. Oh, God, we pray that the Holy Spirit would move up here this morning and do a work in us. Please bless the invitation. Please bless it, Lord, and please give us fruit for the preaching of the word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.